Welcome to the Beyond the Sermon podcast, where we take your questions from Sunday's teachings in order to form a dialogue about the scriptures and what God is teaching each and every one of us.
Well, welcome back to the Beyond the Sermon side of the Christ Community Church podcast here. I'm joined by Pastor Taylor,
hello
as
again.
Always. Hello, Pastor Taylor.
Hello, Pastor Kyle. Great to see you this morning.
Good to see you. Well, this morning we were in 1 Corinthians 11, closing out 11, where Paul was talking about communion specifically to the Corinthians.
And some harsh words for the Corinthians.
Yeah, some real harsh words, right? Was it in the middle of the section there where Paul goes, do you hate the church of God?
Right.
Like, do you despise the church of God?
It seems like you hate the church of God is what you're saying.
Or do you just want to humiliate your brothers and sisters,
right?
Like, you're just like, oh my goodness. And I think that to me, like, again, as we reflect on this passage, we've heard about divisions and rivalries and problems, like, that's the tone that's going on in this body. So Paul gives them some very prescriptive instruction for them personally about this communal meal. And then he gives the broader principle for all believers about examination, right? So there's some unique things for Corinth in this passage, just like we saw last week with head coverings. And then there are broader principles for all believers in all places. And so this morning, trying to separate those two things a little bit, and uniquely denominations and have different communion rhythms and formats and even theological beliefs about what happens when a believer takes communion. And so so the passage itself describes directly what's going on in Corinth, and then we get some larger nuggets for all believers in all times. So yes, I'm sure we probably have some questions about communion, about the passage here this morning. And so let's jump in. What are people asking?
Well, actually, the first question is about the order that you were talking about, the rhythms, because we do at Christ Community, we do monthly communion, right?
Yep.
So this person, just pretty simple question, pretty straightforward. Yep. Is there a difference in those rhythms, besides preference, is there a difference for daily, weekly, or monthly communion?
Yeah. So I think it really is a matter of preference. So what is commanded? So Jesus, he ordains communion, and that's what Paul gets back at here in 1 Corinthians. Like, he literally will tell the Corinthians, what I have given you, I think it's in, I've got my Bible here, it's in verse 23, for what I received from the Lord, what I also delivered to you. It's Jesus that institutes the practice of communion, right? The ordinance of communion. And so when Jesus does it, it's at Passover. It was the Passover meal. So they're celebrating a historically Jewish thing, at the Last Supper there at Passover before Jesus is crucified.
Right.
And so what Jesus tells them, though, is to do this in remembrance of me. So this Passover meal that was very familiar to the disciples because they're Jewish, that was about God saving his people from slavery in Egypt in the Exodus, right? That their doorways were covered by the blood of a lamb. They were spared the firstborn male was spared from the angel of death.
He passed over those households that were covered by the blood.
Yep, passed over those households. And then God leads his people out of slavery and into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the desert. But now in Christ, it's fulfilled, right? So what Exodus even looked forward to isn't just an escape from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. I think Pastor Taylor, you wrote
the Connect Group study this
weekend. And you did a really great job of talking about the connection of Exodus and communion, and that what Jesus is offering us now is freedom from the bondage of sin.
That's right.
Right, and that's an eternal bondage. That's not just an earthly bondage. Mm-hmm. That's an eternal bondage, and so Jesus sets us free from that bondage. And so Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. None of the gospel accounts gives us anything more than that.
That's right.
Right? So Jesus said, do this. Well, what are you supposed to do? Take communion. Share this meal. And it became a standard practice within Christian worship through the first century and on. The rhythm of doing it, the ordering of doing it, from we take grape juice and a chunk of a cracker here, right? The form of it changes, but the function of it never does,
right,
and never should change. And so that's what Paul is even getting here, rooting. He said, you know, like, this has come from Jesus. This is why we were given it by Jesus. In Corinth, it was a standard thing to have a communal meal. This was normal within the Corinthian culture. The church was to take that standard communal meal, and it was to be distinctively different each and every week as they gathered together for this communal meal, and they were to remember the Lord's sacrifice.
That's right.
During this communal meal, right? Mm. So that's what made it distinctively different for them. They did it every single week. We happen to do it here at Christ Community once a month as mm-hmm. it fits into our liturgical rhythms, our rhythms of worship, that we have communion once a month. We take live Q&A once a month. We have a different focus on prayer once a month so that we can work through these different elements in a rhythmic basis. And there's some traditions, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Catholics, take communion every single week.
That's right.
Right? And then you've got varying positions all through there. So there's nothing prescriptive in the Bible that tells us you have to do it on this frequency.
Right.
It is prescriptive that believers are to take communion.
That's right. And to go beyond that, just a few verses before this in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So the idea of this gathered together formal communion service that we do at church is great. And that is following his ordinance. He tells us to remember Christ and remember Christ's sacrifice. But beyond that, we can remember God. We can be thankful for God. We can remember his sacrifice every time we eat.
Yeah.
Every time we sit down, no matter what we do, we can be thankful to God and proclaim his death until he comes.
Yeah. So. And I think it's that. It's having that attitude about it, right? You know, I remember a number of years ago when we were in the middle of the pandemic, we had a Good Friday service. And one of the features that we practice at Good Friday here at Christ Communion is we take communion together. Mm. Well, all of a sudden, we were online only. How do you do that? And so we sent out, you know, tried to get communication ahead of the service, the online service, and say, whatever you have.
Yeah.
You got some Wonder Bread and some orange juice? Like, it's okay. The elements themselves aren't the, like, if you don't have grape juice and crackers, then you can't take communion. They were eating a whole meal with wine.
Yeah.
Like, if you want to get, we have to be prescriptive, we use grape juice. Right? Like,
wine does not fit in our cultural context today.
It doesn't fit in our church cultural context, right? And so I think, but then I look back as a youth pastor, and I remember there's one time we were on a retreat and we didn't have supplies for communion, but we had chicken and biscuit crackers and a bunch of Code Red Mountain Dew, right? And one of my youth leaders was like, oh, we should take communion. And I was like, oh, well, what do we have? And it was Code Red Mountain Dew and chicken and biscuit crackers. Like, again, it's okay, but I remember talking with our leaders at the time and going like, but what's our attitude towards it? Are we reveling in the chicken and biscuit crackers and the Code Red Mountain Dew, or are we actually trying to honor the Lord Jesus in remembering his sacrifice and his gift of exponential love for us?
Right.
And we actually came to the point as a youth leadership team there to say, nah, we're kind of enamored with the anomaly of the chicken and biscuit. And so it actually feels like it's distracting from the real purpose of communion. So the problem wasn't the chicken and biscuit crackers and the Code Red Mountain Dew.
Right.
It was the attitude that was accompanying it, right?
Yeah.
And so again, that's what Paul is warning about. Yeah. Like there's communal fracture here, and the issue isn't do you have a church potluck or not with your in celebrate communion. It's what is the attitude that you're carrying in? What is the posture that you're having, and how are you treating the body, right? And so I think when we talk about those things in communion, once a month, twice a month, every day, every week.
Everything you do,
right?
Not just eat.
Yeah, Paul is telling us we're to glorify God with everything that we do.
Yeah, that's good. Another question here. I have a hard time sharing the gospel at work sometimes. I don't want people to feel I am weaponizing the Bible. Do you have steps or ways that will help? That's a sharp question.
That's a really good question. And
I want to know what they mean by weaponizing the Bible, because I think that can mean a lot of different things.
Yeah.
But just in general, what do you think? What do you think about that?
Yeah. Well, I love the honesty that's there, right? And I think there's the honesty and the genuineness of I want to share the gospel, right? I know that it's good news, right? And it's hopeful news, and at the same time, I'm wrestling with how to do it well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so I love that. I love that heart and that posture is there. And yeah, I think, Tate, like what you said, it's a good question. You go, what do you mean by weaponizing the Bible? I think in whatever general terms here, it's it's using the Bible in an unhelpful way.
Sure.
Right.
Or maybe criticizing or like tearing mm-hmm. down someone using the Bible to, yeah, that's what I understand when I hear weaponizing, but they could mean something different.
It could mean something different, right? So I would, I think, and I'd love to hear your thoughts on this as well, but I think, you know, for me, one of the helpful things is to always to ask, what are the felt needs of this person that I'm talking to, mm-hmm. right? And how does the Bible speak to those felt needs? And how do I then take the biblical truth and communicate it to somebody in a way that they are willing and ready to receive, right? And so, if somebody at work has been hurt by gossip, well, what does the Bible tell us about gossip? Don't do it, right? James speaks about the power of the tongue, that it's a double-edged sword. Right. And so, you could take that passage in James and you could not weaponize it.
Yeah.
And you don't even have to go like, well, the Bible says, you know, you can just take the truth of James, right? Where he says, that, you know, hey, I know that when people talk like that, it's like a sword that pierces our hearts, you know,
it's like a fire.
Yeah. Right. You know, It's like pouring salt in your coffee instead of pouring sugar. It just hurts and it ruins things, you know. And we need to be careful about that. And you can empathize with somebody and you can take biblical principles there, you know. What is it? Proverbs. Where in Proverbs does it say that a city without walls, city without broken down walls, is like a person without self control.
Yeah.
Right. You know. So like we can take these biblical principles and we can apply them to felt needs in people's lives, and then allowing that to spur further conversation, right? When somebody goes, well, how do you know this?
Yeah.
Where did you learn this? And you can go, well, hey, I'm a Christian, and my faith really impacts my life, and these are just truths that I've heard in the Bible, you know, and you can begin to have that conversation to go, if you want to talk more about those things,
yeah.
I'd be happy to talk about that.
I'm an open door.
Right? You know?
Open book. Whatever open book. The phrase is.
Yeah. Open door, open windows, open books. But I think it's just, for me personally, it's been, what is the felt need that's going on and how does the Bible speak to that and how can I take that then and communicate in a relevant way? Mm-hmm. And always be praying for people.
That's right.
By name. Because it's the Spirit of God that has to move people towards repentance and belief. It's not just our winsomeness or our ability to articulate a good idea.
Yeah.
You know, it's the Spirit of God to move. But what about you when you think about this question?
Yeah, it is such a sharp question. And yeah, like you said, a humble question. I think practically there's some things we can do to sort of lay the groundwork for sharing the gospel first. One, just the way we live. Like, are you looking like the people at your workplace? Like, if they cuss a lot, are you just cussing right along with them? Are you using language they use? Your life should reflect your faith from the get-go.
Yeah.
You shouldn't be looking like the world. You should be looking like Christ.
Yeah.
So that's part of laying the groundwork. You can also, I really just prefer to ask more questions than give more answers. Mm-hmm. So when I've talked with my non-Christian friends, I usually lead with questions to say, how's it going? What's been hard in your life? You know, what's been going well? And if they bring up something that's really bad or some hurt that they've been through or some trauma, just asking like, why does that hurt? Why is that, like, why did that hurt? Tell me about your experience of that pain and that, just some of that, those icky feelings that come with living in this world soaked with sin. And then being able to point them to the hope found in Christ, can take lots of different lanes can lead to that.
Yeah.
One thing I like to do is I just ask, hey, I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in a God who answers prayer.
Yeah.
Can I pray for you?
Yeah.
And if they say no, just say, okay,
that's okay.
But you know, I also go to a church that I'd love for you to come to with me sometime. You could hear, like, we'd love to pray for you. We'd love to make our requests known to God. He tells us to ask him for things. So just asking people to pray for them, inviting them to church can be a pretty, we have lots of events at Christ Community Church. Mm-hmm. Inviting people to an event here can be a really low barrier for people.
Low entry point.
Yeah, exactly.
Easy entry point.
That can get people in the door so they can even just be familiar with the people and the place and the rhythms that we have here. Those are just some of my thoughts.
Yeah, I think it's great. I think I love even this, again, the idea of asking questions. And a leadership principle often is ask somebody in your team to give you three solutions to a problem. Because I think even interpersonally, we can spend a lot of time just going, verbalizing our problems, yeah. verbalizing our frustrations. And I think even for myself, sometimes I feel cornered often to go like, okay, but how do I help you move forward? Right? This doesn't just need to be a venting session. And yeah. so one way to go, hey, if you could choose three solutions, come up with three solutions for this problem that you're facing, this pressure point that you're facing, right? And that comes after somebody's felt time to be heard and all those kind of things. We don't just rush right to that.
Yeah.
But three solutions. And then as they're giving their solutions, right? As a believer being able to go like, hey, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Right. And giving Christ like principles, right, of honoring and patience and care and those kind of things, and helping somebody in that way of, again, coming back to the biblical things and how to live a biblical, have the Bible infiltrate our lives in a way that's winsome, And so, but it comes after, like you said, after asking a lot of questions.
That's right.
And allowing somebody to speak into it themselves,
yep.
right? Inviting agency for them. So,
and I think that really prevents the idea of weaponizing the Bible, because if you talk about how you're having problems with your family or your kids, and I say, well, the Bible says that you should do this, that can just come across as very condemning and very holier than thou, right? Like, I have all the answers, and you're kind of dumb, so you should listen to me, right? Like, that's really how that can be communicated. And so, starting with questions really prevents that. Prevents the Bible from being used to condemn people and helps them feel invited, like you said.
Yeah, yeah.
That's good. All right, nice long question here. I think there's several questions in here, so we might need to chunk this up.
We'll try to break it down.
That's right. All right, one of the most challenging things for me is connecting with unbelievers and modeling Jesus to them. Hey, whoever asked this question, you're not alone.
Yeah, amen, amen.
It continues. I was shocked at the stat Kyle shared recently about the number of non-believers in the Ames community. Can you remind us what that stat was?
Yeah, so that's anywhere between 25 and 26,000 residents, permanent residents of Ames, are not connected to a gospel preaching church. So it doesn't measure exactly the lost factor, right? If somebody's a believer or non-believer, but it's a combination of national statistics that look at our region and partnering with other churches in our city to go, what is all of ours average attendance on a monthly basis?
Right? Throw that in a spreadsheet.
Throw it in a spreadsheet and go like, oh, okay, praiseworthy. We have 36,000 permanent residents. Any given weekend, we have about 10,000 people in Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches.
Incredible.
Amazing. That also means that we have 25 to 26,000 who aren't.
Yeah.
And aren't connected in any measurable way. Mm. Right? Does that mean they're saved or not? That's a different
There you go.
That's a different question.
It continues. It kind of gets into that.
But yes, the factor is that 3/4 plus of our community, of our permanent residents of our community, that doesn't even factor the college population, aren't connected to a place that is trying to point them to Jesus.
Yeah. Mm. Hmm. So that is a shocking stat. Yeah. And the question continues. I think my biggest challenge is, I would combine this with the last question about how do I share the gospel, but this person's question is, I think my biggest challenge is how to truly understand where someone's heart is. Do they say they're a Christian but don't actually believe, or maybe they talk about church-related things, so I assume they're a believer. And here we get to the actual question. How do you respectfully approach this conversation with people you are connecting with daily or weekly? I try to be respectful with my colleagues, but I understand that God wants me to be bold in advancing his kingdom here. So if I understand the question, it's there's a lot of people who maybe sound Christian or sound like they're connected to some church. How do I respectfully approach them to find out where their heart is?
Yeah. Well, I think love the layers of the question here.
Right? Lots going on in this question.
So let's just say this on the first on the front end of things is that you're not alone.
Yeah.
Right. Most believers, when you first come to the Lord, you have a lot of non-believing relationships, right? When you come after coming to the Lord for, let's say, 5-10 years, all of a sudden the vast majority of your close relationships are found in Christian community.
Yeah.
And so that's a pretty significant thing. You know, and so it can be very hard to feel like, oh, I have rhythms where I am building relationships with non-believers. And then sometimes, honestly, in work, in a professional environment, there's a layer of that. It's a professional environment. Mm-hmm. And so, yes, I have relationships with these with non-believers, but it's in this professional environment that there's a code of conduct and ethos, that things that are appropriate, things that aren't appropriate. And we can be we have to be very sensitive in those spaces. So I just sympathize with this person.
Big time.
It's hard.
Yep.
It's hard. And so, you know, so there, I would say when we are around other people who are maybe sound religious, sound like Christians, talk about those things, I'd put your antennas up for the reality that moral therapeutic deism is such a prevalent idea. And here's what moral therapeutic deism is in a nutshell. It is that the good deeds that I do make me feel good about myself and pleasing to God.
Yeah.
It's the
some
universal good force. Yeah. But within moral therapeutism, within Christian spheres, it's the good, I'm a good person because I do good things. And yeah, I do some bad things, but I do more good things than bad things. And that makes me feel good about myself. And it makes me loved by God.
Yep.
Right. I think having your antenna up for that will help to separate, right? And so, because moral therapeutic deism,
MTD,
is such a prevalent idea within our culture, and it really is the religious framework for everything else but Christianity.
Yeah,
right. I do enough good, it appeases the gods or the God.
Yep,
and the God takes care of me.
Yep. I get to feel good about myself, or I get my crops to grow or whatever.
Yeah. Right. And so I think part of that is to have your antennas up there. The second part is what you'll be able to discern between a life-changing faith in Christ and just religious action is as you are growing in a life-changing relationship with Jesus. The more you're being formed in the image of Jesus, the more you'll be able to discern between every other voice and idea out there, right? And the more you're able to go like, oh, this person says that they're a Christian. Maybe they're saved or not. Only God knows the heart. We have to have humility in this, right? Mm-hmm. But that doesn't sound like Christ. That doesn't sound like a Christian perspective, you know, or that doesn't sound like a Christian attitude, because I am growing closer to Christ. It's the old idea of, how do you train to spot a counterfeit dollar bill?
Oh yeah.
You don't train by looking at all of the possibilities of a fake. You train, they literally train treasury agents to look at the real thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know the real thing so well that when you see a counterfeit dollar bill, you go, no, that's fake.
I can clearly tell that's fake because I know what the real thing looks like.
I know what the real thing looks like. I think even in our lives, right? So when we know what to look for in somebody else's life, like some like moral therapeutism, our antennas are up. We go, oh, okay. It sounds very moral therapeutic-y, right? But the more that we draw close to Christ, the real thing, the more we go, oh, I know what a real transforming relationship with Jesus looks like. I know what it looks like when the fruit of the Spirit is being developed inside of me. And I can see, not from a judgmental perspective.
Right.
And that's where we have to guard our hearts, not from a judgmental. And I don't hear judgment in this question.
No.
But how do I discern?
Yeah.
And I think those are two important steps, knowing what to look for, but then even more than that, knowing Jesus.
Yeah.
Right. And then when you get to a relationship with somebody, being on a relational terms, just to go like, hey, I'm a Christian. And it sounds like you go to church or you've talked about that. I'd love to just to get to know your thoughts on Christianity and not from a judgmental, right? Just go, tell me your thoughts on Christianity.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of different denominations and—
Who do you think Jesus is?
Who do you think Jesus is?
What did he do for us?
Remember, I had a neighbor years and years and years ago when we lived in another city, had a conversation with him. And we got to the point where I was just like, hey, I'd love to have this conversation with you, right? I'm a pastor. You know, I'm a pastor, right? And let's talk about Christianity. And he was like, oh, that'd be great, you know? And we got to this point where he believed in God. He believed in Jesus. But then we got to the point of the gospel where I asked, and I said, do you believe that we're all sinners, that we've all rebelled against God, and that that's the thing that we need saving from? And he went, No, I think I think we're not, you know, we do bad things, but in the end it's about whether or not we've done more good things than bad things. And I went, there it is.
There it is.
That's the separation point. You know what I mean? And so, but in a very respectful way, yeah. And we continue to have a relationship and I would call it a neighborly friendship,
yeah.
You know? And so, being able to share the gospel in that way with them. Did he respond to that positively in that moment? No, but I'm hoping that those are seeds that were planted.
Yep.
Right.
You know, and you can still pray for him.
But able to have that honest conversation to go like, do you believe this?
Yeah.
Is this what you believe? What does your church teach? And not from a judgmental standpoint, but from a learning standpoint.
That's right. And in the context of that relationship, John Piper says something that you made me think of. He says that that spending time in the Bible gives you a sense of, just gives you a good sense of who God is.
Yeah.
And then when you hear teaching that doesn't quite fit, even if you can't put your finger on exactly what they said that was wrong, he calls it like a biblical sniffer. Like you'll just have that biblical sense of smell that you'll be like, something smells a little off about that. Like I can't tell you what it is, but there's something just not quite right. And that only, we can only develop that through spending time in scripture. So
yeah.
And then in the context of those relationships, being able to say, tell me what you think. And then you've been looking at the real thing.
Yeah.
You've got that holy sniffer going that you're like, that seems to not quite fit with what I believe.
Yeah. And I think the other side of it too is just guarding our hearts of our motivation.
Yeah.
Why are we trying to find this out? Big what time. Are we trying to assess? And I think the question of if we're just trying to assess whether somebody's saved or not, just as a holier than thou standpoint, which I do not hear in this question.
No.
You know, we have to just be careful in our own hearts. What are we, why are we approaching this way? Right. And is it out of genuine compassion and genuine love for somebody that we want them to know Jesus?
Right.
Then if that's our motivation, good.
Yeah.
If our motivation is just sort of a, oh, look at all those lost people. Glad I'm not one of them.
Yeah.
Then maybe let's work on our hearts first, you know? And so I think it's just guarding your motivations as well in there.
Yeah. Another thing to think about with this question specifically is keeping in mind that people grow spiritually.
Yes.
As you're looking around, you might see someone that you're like, well, they claim to be a Christian. They say they go to church, but you know, I'm not seeing a lot of fruit. They're not, you know, speaking or acting in a way that makes me, you know, confident that they are walking with Christ daily. It's very important to remember that they might have just accepted Christ. They might be a new believer who doesn't really know much about God. They haven't spent time in God's word to know who he is. Example that came to my mind is in Acts 19 when Paul is going through Ephesus and he finds out that they've been worshiping Jesus, but they didn't know there was a Holy Spirit.
like crucial information.
Exactly. But like that was where they were at. Their next step was to learn about the Holy Spirit. And so as you're interacting with people, like you're saying, don't look down on them for not knowing as much, not having as big of spiritual vocabulary as you have, or you know, you can look back on your life and be like, how much has my life changed as a result of my walk with Christ? They might just be at a different point in a similar path
that
God is changing them from the inside out, but it's just one step at a time. And so being patient with people, but also inspecting ourselves, inspecting our hearts. How can I help this person grow? How can I, am I trying to find out where they're at so that I can help them grow? That's a great reason to have a conversation and build up that relationship.
Yeah. Amen. Again, humility, honesty, and genuine love, right? Only the Lord knows the heart.
That's right.
Only the Lord knows if we've truly repented and come into saving faith with Christ or saving faith under Christ. And so we have to have that humility that only the Lord knows those things. But our posture is humility, genuine love, and genuine concern because there's only one name by which we are saved, and that's Jesus.
That's right. Yeah. So the best thing for them is to know Christ.
Yes.
And the best way that happens is through the context of healthy relationships.
Yep. Yeah, when the gospel's preached. So, well, this has been a, again, great passage, great questions to wrestle through, and some really meaty, multi-layered questions here.
We got a church of thinkers, Kyle.
This morning. We do, and I love it. I love that we get to have this converse, this ongoing conversation and dialogue as we chew through and chew on the Word of God and following Jesus in a life-defining way. And so church, we will pick up next week in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll see you on Sunday.